Don't you just love the Lord? I love the Lord, and I love His body. I love the body of Christ, and part of this time of the year, you just want to snuggle up to other believers and just be like, man, it is so good to be in the house of the Lord. It's so good to be around people who love Jesus, who just have been set free from their past and all that junk. And, you know, like hearts just love to get together and celebrate the Savior. And there's an old song in church world. Michael W. Smith sings it. Friends are friends forever if the Lord's the Lord of them. It's a beautiful old song. It's got sweet spots for my heart, in my heart, you know. This season, this is the last service we're going to have with somebody who's like a personal favorite in the church for me. So I'm going to ask this brother to come down. And we as a church, I want to pray for him as he moves to Utah, Salt Lake City. Do you know who it is I'm talking about, Dennis? Come on down, man. I don't want you to be embarrassed, but I want to embarrass you. And this man, oh, come on up here. This is good. Look at this. Love this guy. I sure look up to this man. Hey, where's that microphone at? Here it is, right here. And I'm not going to make you talk, but I want you to share a testimony, okay? And now, can you just tell people real quick, how in the world did you come here?
I volunteer at the Cup of Joy, and Petraeus Dance Party came through the Cup of Joy, and they spread the word about the visible church, and then I started coming here 6-8 months ago, and it's just been a blessing ever since, so you guys got it going on here, there's no question about it.
Yeah, amen. Yeah. Hey, and you got it going on too. Now, where are you moving to?
Salt Lake City.
Salt Lake City.
Yeah.
That's in Utah, right?
It's in Utah.
So the Mormons have got to watch out for you.
No, I don't think so.
You know, you're gonna like convert the entire city.
Well,
like, hey.
We'll do our best.
So,
it's all God's plan.
God's given him a ski ministry. Yeah. Who wants to join the ski ministry?
Yeah.
I'm like, yes.
Yeah, that's right.
So, all right. So, you know, when my heart is knit with somebody, I can't help but love them, even when God's moving them to a different city. And I don't know, and you know what? You don't even know all that God's got in store for you, but you're trusting the Lord, right?
Exactly.
So let's stretch a hand towards this dear brother in Christ, and let's pray God's blessing on him. Amen? Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks. We want to give you praise because you created this man, Dennis, for your glory. Praise you, Jesus. Every part of this man you created to have fellowship with you, to worship in your presence, and to bring just the fragrance of Christ everywhere he goes. So Lord, let the fragrance of your presence, let your characteristics, your nature, just permeate from Dennis's being. As he relocates to Salt Lake City, God, let everyone that sees his face see a reflection of your glory in him. Let them hear your words through his mouth. Lord, let his presence be a liberating force in that city. Let his love be just like your love. And now, God, put a protection around him. Let your hand be upon his life and give him your blessing and your favor as he goes. Lord, open up new doors. In your name we pray this. Amen. Blessings to you, bro. So, amen. Well, you can be seated this morning. Worship team, thank you for worshiping. Kids, you can be dismissed to class. And it is good to be in church. Man, I love God. And I don't know if you heard, but the ministry leaders, so that's volunteer leaders and paid staff and different ones, all of our ministry leaders and then their families, we got together for a time of coordinated frivolity and a party. And we discovered that some are secretly not going to work, but going to the bowling alley and practicing because they were really good at bowling. And others will never make it as a bowler. I'll just tell you that. And but it was enjoyable. The highlight for me was the white elephant kind of exchange thing. The reason being is because, you know, how many of you have ever done a white elephant gift where you exchange silly gifts? Well, ours was like dollar store worthy gifts, and we had excellent gifts, but none compared to the gift that I got. Somebody who guilty laugh just exposed where it came from, but we will not criticize Heather Holtman at all for the gift that will haunt me in my dreams. It is a beautiful statue of literally the ugliest owl you have ever seen in your life. You know, the Holy Spirit is marked by a dove. I don't know what this represents, but it's beautiful. Its eyes are illuminating, and it will become a fixture in my office. It really will be. And under the shadow of its wings, I will prepare sermons, and hopefully the Spirit of the Lord will overcome its dominant force in my office. Now, here's what I notice. When I receive this gift, I pick this gift, you know, because you get to, you know, kind of squabble for gifts. I picked it because it was just, it needed redemption. But others did not feel the same way about this gift. Amy's shaking her head. She goes, I did not feel that same attraction. Now, Haley, I think, liked it, right? Yeah, Haley liked it. She's got half of my DNA. That's why. She thought it was great. You know, this actually sets up the whole point of this message. That gift was hard to be neutral on. You either really thought it was funny and were drawn to it, or it scared you and you kind of wanted to avoid it. And we haven't even lit it yet. We haven't even turned it on. And part of what it is, I believe, the Holy Spirit is asking of us to talk about today is, how do you respond to His gift? How do you respond to the gift that God has given? Obviously, it can apply first and foremost to the gift of Jesus, God's only Son, but it can extend to the gifts of the Holy Spirit too, can't it? Because, hey, God is triune. The Holy Spirit is God. You know, and Jesus was born of the Spirit. He embodied the Holy Spirit. He moved in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if everyone receives the gifts that God gives in the way I receive this crazy owl lamp. I think some are a little weirded out by it and they keep it away. It kind of spooks them out, scares them. But it's the same thing with Jesus. Just even the concept of Jesus, someone that we've not seen. I wasn't alive when he was alive. And somebody tells an individual of what we call good news, that Jesus was sent of God above, came in the flesh, born of a virgin, miraculously, lived a sinless, perfect life, and then died a horrible death on a cross as a criminal. And he was righteous. He was not to blame at all. And he did that in proxy for all mankind because they broke God's law. This begins to really just scramble people's brains, but in this message, there is something about it that is designed to bring freedom. And so let's turn to a section of Scripture and let's read about that freedom. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1, and I want to focus in on Zechariah's prophecy about the baby Jesus. And Zechariah's prophecy starts in Luke chapter 1 at verse 67. And it says here in this translation, I think I have the NASB? I do have New King James Version today. And it says here that, in verse 67, that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and he began to prophesy. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and he began to prophesy. And here's what he says, verse 68. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel because he has visited and redeemed his people. And he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets who had been since the world has begun, that we should be saved from our enemies. Verse 71 is where I want to really start focusing. That we should be saved from our enemies. Anybody want to be saved from your enemies? Both literal, spiritual. I want to be saved from my enemies. And then it goes on to add in this, and from the hand of everyone who hates us. Do you want freedom and relief from anybody that just hates you? Man, what good news is that? And then he gets covenantal on us. In 73, verse 73, it says, and verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Do you know that even if you're not Jewish, you are the offspring of Abraham just because of your belief in Jesus Christ? So your faith, even as a non-Jewish person, you're getting grafted into the same covenant and promises that Abraham received. They're your promises now because you are born again of the Holy Spirit. You're now a part of God's family. That's an amazing thing to be a part of those promises, that covenant love. So God has been given, Jesus has been given, and it says that the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might what? Serve him without fear. Fear is evil. It just ties you up with cords. It seems like it just can't be broken. Fear has so many heads to it. It's anxieties, it's insecurities, it's fears from without, persecution and all kinds of stuff. It's fears from within, just self-doubt and all kinds of stuff. It could be fears spiritually. Fears of the demonic, the boogeyman is around every corner and all that. It could be any kind of fear, the fear of what if tomorrow. What a beautiful thing to read in this prophecy, to be delivered from the hands of our enemies so that we might serve God without fear. Anybody want to serve God without fear? Anybody want to live their life without fear? Man, I love that. I so want that more and more. And not just to serve him without fear, but in holiness. There is a beauty in holiness that it's not found in this world. It comes from the presence of the Lord. It comes as a reflection of his nature and character. He's beauty. He is holy. And he begins to reflect that in us. And in righteousness before him all the days of our life. I want to serve him in holiness and in righteousness before him all the days of my life. Wow. So this is the prophecy that Zechariah gave by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, it's deliverance, freedom. So let's switch it out. He says, freedom, freedom, freedom. Freedom from fear, freedom from the enemies, freedom from all this other stuff. And you get to live your life with him in the beauty of holiness, covered in his righteousness, and living that holiness, which is another definition of righteousness. So it's both positional and progressive. You walk in that righteousness. Amen? Clothed every day in it. And what this does is it changes everything for a person if they receive the gift of Jesus. If they receive the gifts that God gives. If God didn't withhold his only son, what in any good gift would he ever withhold? So if we receive Jesus freely, would we also receive his spirit freely? You bet. Or at least we should. If we have a problem with Jesus, we're probably going to have a problem with his spirit too. And so in order for us to really talk about this, we've got to look at this story in Matthew chapter 2. Let's start in the natural. So in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, we read kind of a different account than what we addressed last week. And it's going to focus in on a couple different people, but we'll start with Herod the Great. Herod the Great. He was not so great. Herod the Great was not so great. And he was kind of a bad dude. And so here it is that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking Herod, really, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him. Why did they come? So the wise men, who are not believers, at least believed enough to come and pay homage to a king. Verse 3, what happened? When Herod the king heard this, he was very happy and threw a big party. No, it was the exact opposite. It says that he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. So here's what it is. That word trouble, picture a beautiful lake here in Wisconsin. I love lakes in Wisconsin. Picture one of these pristine, crystal clear lakes that just drops in maybe 100 feet or so. And at the edge, it almost looks kind of like amber gold. And as it sinks, it turns this deep, almost mysterious color. And it's just beautiful. And it's just like glass. So imagine in that moment, as you're sitting there and you're just taking in the beauty that God has made, right in the middle of a big old boulder or rock just plops. And in that moment of crystal clear surface, it is all shattered. And right there at the epicenter of where that rock hits, there's just splashes and there's ripples. And you can watch as every little ripple and bubble and all that kind of stuff, it just begins to go all across the pond. And you see all the bubble, all the air that was just sucked in from the force of that rock and everything begins to bubble back up. That is the picture of the word troubled. It means to agitate the waters and stir it up. It didn't stop with that, though. If you can imagine that irritation and stirring of the waters, so to speak, growing to such a cacophony that it is splashing and it's just horrible, almost like boiling water in a pot, because that's another way of picturing this agitation. The rolling, boiling water of something stirring it up and adding so much that it's beginning to just bubble and it's beginning to overflow. What has happened to Herod? The minute Herod says, hears the word that there is a Savior, something begins to boil up inside of him. It was like the rock hit the water. Boom! And everything was unsettled and began to get irritated. This is the beautiful picture of what it's like when you are in God's presence, when anything of God comes in contact with anything of this world or our fleshy nature or our sinful attitudes and yucks or the demonic. Any of that stuff, if it comes in contact with Jesus, what does it do? It gets irritated. So much so that Jesus in his adulthood, in his ministry, he would come into a city, and it was almost amazing. You know, in a city, it just seemed like every time Jesus came into a city, he met the demonic right away. Boom. It's funny. But if God was coming into a city, the first thing that would get irritated would be the demonic powers that were controlling and moving and having influence and sway. And so we look at this, and sometimes those demons would even say things like, what have we got with you? Why are you pestering us? This is all paraphrased, of course. Why are you irritating me? This same dynamic is a part of what God causes everywhere he goes. See, Jesus, the Spirit of God, everything about God is not something we can stay neutral about. You are not in the middle. You either love him or are growing to love him more and more, or you do not love him, you hate him, and you're growing to hate him more and more. There is no middle of the ground. You are not in an undecided state. Even in our sinful state, when we're born, we are born, and the psalmist says, you are born haters of God. So we're already fallen in our nature. That means everything about us is anti-God. It's funny, but it's the reality. So when it changes because something in us is born again. Born of the Holy Spirit, we're brand new. And in Paul's letters to the Corinthian church, he said that is a new creation. Everything that used to be true about you is over. You are brand new. What marks the brand new you? What used to repel you now draws you. Come on, what used to repel you now draws you. What used to repulse you now draws you. Even if you don't understand it, something in you goes, well, I think I want a little more of that. Well, I don't know, I'm kind of scared, but I kind of wanted it. I don't you know. It's the same way every boy that falls in love with a girl feels. Oh, I'm really attracted to you. Oh, I'm kind of scared. I don't know. I love you. I don't even know if I can say that right now. You know, it's just the way it is. You feel all these things all at once. It's called love or insanity. I'm not really sure which it is. It's kind of love. And when you fall in love with Jesus, you're born again. Part of you begins to long. It's called that seal of the Holy Spirit, a deposit, an installment of the Holy Spirit that is meant to grow. And in addition to that seal of the promise, there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Two distinct works of the Holy Spirit. You can be saved, born again, but not filled with the Holy Spirit to overflowing. And the result is this. You will live with a tension that's greater than you're supposed to live with. If you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, you will have a sense that you are born again, but a conflict in your very nature because you cannot overcome the deeds of the flesh in the flesh. And so you'll be born again, but what do you do with these conflicts of desires? Paul said it in his letter to the Romans. He says, the very things I want to do, I can't do. The very things I don't want to do, that's what I do. And he's talking about this. What is he saying? He's saying you cannot overcome that in yourself. You must have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Later on in his letters to the early churches, he said you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. You must walk in the Spirit. And through that, you will put to death the deeds of the flesh. You cannot mentally self-will yourself into a greater walk with the Lord. You didn't get into your salvation with this self-will. You received it as a gift. And you can't grow in it through self-will. You must be baptized and overflowing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you must do what the Spirit teaches. Walk in step with the Spirit. Why? Because as you walk in step with the Spirit, you gain greater and greater victory over the enemy. This is a beautiful reality of our Christian life. Now, let me back up. Before any of that, it boils down to what you really want. What are you drawn to and what are you repulsed by? So, Herod, he was disturbed. He hated all of this stuff. What did he hate? What did he hate about this prophetic boy, this Messiah that was prophesied from old? What in the world could a person hate? Who in their right mind would not love freedom from fear, from enemies? Anybody in the room say, nope, I kind of love the persecution of enemies. Yeah, I kind of love it. Give me more, heap it on, you know? Anybody like torment in their mind? Night terrors? Yeah, I just love to go to bed. Why? So I can wake up and soiling myself in fear. Yee-hee! You know, nobody likes this. That's not what we do. We don't like it. So but what in the world would possess Herod to say, yeah, everything about this disturbs me? Well, I can tell you what it was. It was the Spirit of God. At the core of his disturbance is he's Herod the king. He sits on a throne. He has power. He can manipulate. He gets to do whatever he wants to do in whatever way he wants to do it. And he doesn't want a competition. He doesn't want a threat to his power and influence. And at the core of this tension is that. Who sits on the throne? So the promise that Zacharias is highlighting through this prophetic word is there is coming a new authority. There is coming a king. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord over every Lord. And through His Lordship, there will be freedom. There will be deliverance. There will be all this stuff. No more fear. You don't have to be dominated by that fear. Through Him as your Lord. You can't have two lords. It's not more complicated than this. The tension Herod felt was, there is not going to be another king on this throne. He could have said, there is not going to be another king on this throne. And so for each of us, it boils down to, you know, what Campus Crusade for Christ would say. Who sits on the throne of your heart? Bill Bright was the one that pictured that. And I love that imagery. A throne in my heart. And who sits on it? Before Christ comes and sits on it, I'll tell you who does. Me. I sit on it. And so when I first came into contact with God's presence, He's jealous for me. He wants that throne. And part of me says, no, you can't have it. I like having it. And then there ends the fight. And at some point, I've got to submit and lay it down and say, you know what? I've led my life. I'm the one sitting on the throne, and look at the fruit that it's got me. You want to know what happened in Herod's life? In Matthew chapter 2, verse 19, it says that after Herod died, then an angel of the Lord came and told Joseph and the family, you can go back. And the reason being is because this so irritated that Herod, the thought of a new king, that he got angry. And then you know this when you read in Matthew, he put out an edict and he killed every boy in the province. Every baby boy, 2 years old and younger, because in his widest estimation, that would have covered any of the threat. So his agitation grew to the point of mass murder. His suspicion grew to the point where he suspected everybody. And it didn't stop with just Jesus and the birth of the baby. Within about a year of Christ's birth, this grew to such tensions in his physical body, he began to have a disease. Here's the earliest assessment of what the physical effects were on King Herod's body because of him being on the throne. Follow me here. Don't get lost. He was in control of his life and in Judea. He was the king. And what was the fruit? The doctor said after 37 years of him ruling, he had agonies in body and in mind. He was starting to go crazy, probably from gonorrhea because of his illicit affairs and all the sexual stuff that he was doing. And then it says that he died in such crazy extreme pain. Here's accounts from his doctors. He had an intense itching. He was constantly itching his groin, his body, his legs. That's already disgusting. Anybody disgusted already? And then he had an overwhelming, painful intestinal problem. He had such pain in his body that at times it would take his breath away. The pain in his intestines was so strong he couldn't breathe. And then they said they would watch him often where all of his limbs would begin to convulse from the pain. So this is what's going on. He's really being destroyed from the inside out. And then they discovered that on his body and on his genitals, worms were living. This is disgusting. This is the most gross picture you could possibly paint in a church service around Christmas time. I know everybody's like, ew, I will never forget what you preached on Sunday. I won't remember any of the good things, but you just said worms in church and it was disgusting. Let it sink into your mind. That is the picture of you on the throne of your heart. Herod was on the throne of his own heart. And what did it end? Horrible, horrible agony. The day he knew he was going to die, this is what they said that he did. His suspicions and his pain and all this craziness. He said, take all of the nobles in the province and fill the Colosseum with them. So they filled the Colosseum with the nobles. And he said, the minute I breathe my last, execute all of them. So at his death, all of the nobles in town had to die. And his reason for it was, he says, I don't want one of them to celebrate when I'm gone. Does that show you how bad he was eaten up on the inside? He killed his own kids because he didn't want them fighting for his throne. This man was so evil. Can you imagine the celebration in the community the day he died? They're like, yay! That was all the fruit of him being the king of his own life. That's why he didn't like Jesus. That's why he didn't like what Jesus represents. So I read at this and I go, well, that's just his story. What about the rest of them? We just read how the magicians, the magi, the wise men, they came from a far east place because they wanted to worship him. They were drawn to give homage, to worship. So something in them was attracted to something they read, something that they studied. See, there are people, even in their unbelief, drawn to the things of God, and they don't even know what it is. I like this. Harvard did a study about, and they put little benchmarks for what it's like for a person to go from completely unknowing Jesus to fully knowing and walking with Jesus. And they kind of put this progression in there so that you could see what it's like to move from complete unknowing to starting to know, to being attracted, to saying, hey, you know, I need to reason this out, to the point where you then give yourself to this belief in Jesus, and then you begin to take steps on the other side of that moment, and you walk with him in greater and greater submission. And I look at this and I think that's so true. I have met so many people who do not love Jesus yet, but they're still attracted. They're your coworkers that are going, hey, how was church this week? And you almost want to go, what do you care? You don't even like God. You don't like anything about God. And if I invited you to church, you'd still say, not on your life, you know. But for some reason, they're still attracted. Where does that come from? It's something in them that's drawn. That's the Spirit of God calling them. And you look, in addition to those magi, you see how Elizabeth, just at seeing Mary, she rejoiced at the concept of a Savior being born. The baby inside of her, John the Baptist, rejoiced. You look at Zechariah, his prophecy, the one that we read, that's all because of him celebrating the birth of Jesus, the fulfillment of all these Old Testament prophecies that were gorgeous. And then you go beyond that. Once he was born, how do you not miss Simeon and Anna? Both of these people spent decades waiting, looking for, longing for Jesus to be born. These are just a handful, just a drop in the bucket of people who, even at the mention of Messiah, the mention of the Anointed One, their hearts begin to just go, oh, I just love it, I love it, everything about it. And what did they love? They loved the freedom. They wanted the deliverance. They wanted the peace. They wanted all of that stuff. And that is what I desire for us. I desire greater freedom from fear, greater freedom from oppression, depression even, all these things that tend to come in and bind people up. It's amazing, but I see in this day and age so much struggle in the church and outside of the church. I'm not talking about church walls in the sense of a division here. I see it just as a pandemic greater than COVID ever has been trumped up for. The thing we should be concerned about is how many people are living in darkness and in bondage to fear and all this junk. And so I look at this and I see that promise of freedom is something I want. I've been reading this story. Some of you are probably familiar with this, and if you're not, I encourage you. I have a few books that cover this story that are out there at our little book thing. If you're not aware of that, out there, we have a thing on our website, Visible Growth Online. You can go and you can find some links to some good studies and different stuff. But there in our lobby, just as you enter, there's a stack of books. How that works is, if you don't have money, just take a book. If you do have money, give some money. Give a donation to cover the cost of those books. Those are books I don't just open up and let everything that's called Christian to come in and put on that shelf. So please don't donate all your books to me, okay? I handpick books, and I put them there because I want you to study and learn and gain a collective unity in the vernacular we use, because that's important. The words you use share a lot about the unity in the way we think. It's not brainwashing. It's just called common thinking. Let's get together. It was one of the things that the apostles said, church, I want you to think alike. That doesn't mean be the same. I mean, nobody's going to be like Julie. She is just wonderful. You know, she's a joy. You know, I can't have 10 Julies. That would just overwhelm me. I'd die of sugar overload. But, you know, so we all have to be different, right? But we can think complementary and very similar. And I mean, we started with Jesus, right? Let's think about Jesus. Well, look at those books. Read some of those things. One of them out there, and I've been studying this book. I've been going back to it. It's the story of Nikki Cruz. Nikki Cruz was the gang leader of the Mau Maus that David Wilkerson, who started Teen Challenge in New York City. This is the kid that David Wilkerson witnessed to. He was the notorious leader of this gang. He was a Puerto Rican guy brought here in his early teens. He was like 15 years old, lived on the streets, lived in poverty there in the projects, and he just lived a gang lifestyle. Murder, stealing, promiscuity, drugs, everything you could think of, it is in his life. The bondage, the torture. His dad was a witch doctor in Puerto Rico. And the things that he struggled with, it was amazing. His own dad called him the son of Satan. His mom told him from his youth, I hate you. There is nothing good about you. You think about these stories, and you cannot overcome this in your own strength. So here's why I bring this story up and how it ties into even Herod. When David Wilkerson, this young, skinny preacher guy, shows up in the projects in New York City, and he begins to witness, this young man was scared. He's never been scared of anything before in his life, he says. He prized himself for being fearless. The reason he was the president, the leader of his gang, was because he was fearless. And even though people who would come at him with weapons and guns didn't shake him, even though all this other stuff would come at him and he wasn't seemingly fear at all, this little skinny preacher stands up and starts preaching, and something inside of him becomes afraid and he wants to run. And so he does, he runs. But he couldn't run from the love of God, because the love of God was so powerful that David Wilkerson comes and he begins to minister to him on and on. He goes, Jesus loves you. Jesus, he kept telling him this, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. Eventually, you can get the book, you could read the story yourself. His life has changed, all because Jesus loved him through David Wilkerson. It's a powerful story, but what I like about it is the fact that nothing scared him except for the presence of God. I believe sometimes that's our struggle. We're not necessarily afraid of the mess we're familiar with, like your common struggle, whatever you're going through. Come on, that doesn't scare you anymore. You're familiar with it. It's what you know. So your home, maybe your home is filled with anger and rhetoric like that. You angrily yell at each other and stuff. Does that scare you? No, that's your home. It would probably scare other families that don't have that, right? It probably would. But that's familiar to you. So yeah, no big scare there. And then other things. I don't know if maybe your fear is the unknown of stuff in the Spirit. Maybe you came from a background that never talked about the Holy Spirit. So then now you come to this church and you begin to hear more and more of the Holy Spirit. Part of you is drawn, but then you're like, I don't know. You know, some of that is scary. And then you get flag guy giving some words. You get some other guys giving some words. You get Pastor Ben up there and no one knows what the heck he's doing. I'm a little uncomfortable here, you know. Something inside of you begins to go, this doesn't feel right. No, the thing that doesn't feel right is that part of our flesh that says, I am uncomfortable when God is in control. I want to be in control. So maybe that's your struggle. But here's what we miss out if we allow our fear of God's presence to control us. you miss out on the freedom that Zechariah prophesied. You miss out on that deliverance. You miss out on all that other stuff. So what is the remedy? The remedy is quite simple. Fall in love with it. What do you want? Do you want the freedom or do you want the bondage? Do you want more of God and more freedom, more peace, more deliverance and all these other? Or do you want more of you and what you already have? You can have it. You can even still be saved, but tormented somehow in your heart. And I always feel like you never get past this point. But I'll tell you, the promise is for you and your children and your children's children. That was prophetic, wasn't it? See, this is the way God works. Stand with me, and we're going to close today. There are things in your life that have testified to what I'm talking about today. Times where you are uncomfortable in God's presence. That's going to change in Jesus' name. Why? Because I know Jesus loves you. And I know the Holy Spirit is moving. And if you feel like there are times where you're not drawn to the Lord, but you're kind of repulsed to the Lord, well then get off the road that leads to Herod's end. And jump on the road of the Magi. Jump on the road of all those people that are drawn to the Lord. And if you're at that spot where you're like, I want to be baptized and filled to overflowing with the power of the Holy Spirit, it is so simple. It is so simple. It's a gift. Do you believe it? How do you receive a gift? You work for it? No, you receive it, don't you? You receive it with an openness, and you open that gift, and then what? Enjoy it. Use it, right? Wouldn't it be sad if at Christmas time the little kids in your life opened their presents, left them at the foot of the tree, and never once interacted with them or picked them up again? It would kind of be pointless. It'd be like, man, this is horrible. What a waste. The Holy Spirit is not something that is going to possess you and take you over. You must willingly submit your heart to it and step out in faith. You receive the gift in faith and you step out in faith. It's very simple. Before that, whatever hinders you from being drawn to the presence of the Lord, deal with it in praise and worship. You know how I first received the Holy Spirit in my life? I was born again as a little kid, walking with the Lord. I thought I was walking with the Lord just as good as I could. But at a church camp in Texas, my camp counselor said, "Hey, Ben, you filled with the Holy Spirit?" I said, "No, I'm not." And he said, "Well, why don't you get filled with the Holy Spirit tonight?" I said, "Okay." It was basically like that. So we went down to the altar that night at worship. And he goes, "Hey, now let's go down." There was no altar call for it. There was no nothing. He said, "Let's go down and let's just worship together." And I was okay. So I just said, and I was willing. There was nothing holding me back from praising the Lord. This is a good telltale sign. If you can't worship the Lord freely, you're probably not going to be able to receive a gift from God freely. So start practicing worship. Start praising God freely. Let go of whatever hinders you. Let your heart be drawn to the Lord and begin to praise Him and love Him and worship Him. Cultivate an atmosphere in your home, in your life, and in your mind, your heart, for worshiping the Lord. Make Him big. And then all you need to do is ask and receive. You do not have to be limited to this mindset of, well, the Holy Spirit is given by the laying on of hands. Yes, it is. But do you know what? The Holy Spirit also came upon people in the book of Acts without the laying on of hands. The Holy Spirit is a gift that's poured out on all flesh, whether there's hands laid on you or not. The requirement is just a willing vessel that is open and ready to receive. And in faith, the minute you begin to feel the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'll tell you something, I felt it. I felt my heart changing. I felt even my physical body begin to change. There was a sense of kind of excitement and anticipation, almost a tension of like, What do I do? I kind of ran out of praises. I didn't know what else to do, but my heart was wanting more. And next thing you know, my tongue just let loose and I began to speak in other tongues. And you know, the Bible tells us in Acts that when they spoke in tongues, those that heard them said, "We heard you praising God." So start out praising God in your English language, if that's what you speak. And there will come a point where you get so caught up, you're going to start joining the heavenly crowd. And you'll be praising Him in an angelic tongue. That to me, I'll tell you, that's something cool to look for. So, I'm just whetting your appetite. Let's just pray. I believe there is coming a day in your future, if you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, that God will pour His Spirit out on you in such a way where you won't be able to contain it. And gone will be the days of you in your flesh nature trying to overcome the flesh. And you will begin to walk in a new level of the Holy Spirit and power where you overcome the enemy not by might, but by the Spirit. Heavenly Father, in this moment I ask for you to stir up in the hearts and minds of every person here a desire, a hunger for the outpouring of your Spirit in our lives. And in Jesus' name, we refuse to walk in a skepticism and in a resistance to your presence. We want to receive your gift. We want to receive the hope of salvation, but we want to receive also the pouring out of your Holy Spirit, the infilling of it. We want to receive that power you give to be a witness in every place of our life. So, Lord, we leave all the resistance aside and we open up our hearts and our minds to you today and say, Lord, give us that gift today. Pour out your Holy Spirit. In your name we pray this. Amen. Well, some of you will be in small groups. Small groups are kind of done. Well, create your own small group. If you're done with them, create your own small group. Today's the last day for small groups. So, you never know. You might go out with a bang. All right. Well, Lord's blessings on you. You have a great Sunday. Our ground bag. Oh, bless the Lord.